So Father, we're just so grateful that we can gather together like this to praise you, Lord, to praise you wholeheartedly, to demonstrate our love towards you. You are such a wonderful, wonderful God, and we just say thank you for first loving us. We say thank you, Father, for sending your only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on that cross, to take the sins of the world upon himself, that your children may walk in freedom. This morning we say thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Good to be here. Tell the person next to you, it's good to be here. Now ask them if they mean it. You know, folks, you know, last week we had a look at an introduction to 1 John. And I thought, you know, what I'll do is just kind of open up the first 10 verses and so on, and then we would move on to something and maybe get back to, you know, John at a later stage. And the more I pondered on it, the more I thought it would be a good idea to carry on with John. So some of you are going, yay, and some of you are going, oh. All right, I know you guys. But folks, we need to be challenged by the Word of God. And John challenges us. You know that letter that he wrote to the early church, as relevant as it was 2,000 years ago, it is just as relevant today, 2,000 years later. And we need to embrace what, you know, John is actually, what he said to that early church for us in the times that we are living in, especially in the times that we are living in right now. So today we're going to be having a look at chapter 2, and we'll look at the first 11 verses. But are you ready to be challenged? And be honest, are you ready to be challenged by the Word of God? Because, like I said, you know, if we just want our ears tickled, first of all, we're in the wrong church. It's not going to happen here. Okay? But we don't want that. We want to hear what the Lord is saying, and we want to get our thinking and our everything to line up with what he's saying to us. Isn't that true? So we need to be willing to be challenged. You know, I was thinking about this. You know that research shows, you know, there's a generation that is coming up behind us. I know they call it Generation Z. Okay. So in South Africa, I suppose we say, my Generation Z. Okay, I don't know. But Generation Z, and you know, that is the 13-year-olds to the 28-year-olds. That's what it is. And in fact, they've done some research on this group of young people. And you know, when it comes to Christianity and their walk with the Lord, they want authenticity. Okay? They're sick of what they've seen in the past and what they've been exposed to, you know, in terms of religion, and then even, you know, the flip side of it is, you know, the smoke machines and the flashing lights and all of this. They want authenticity in terms of what Christianity is all about. They want to know. And I really believe that we need to be the same as well. We need to just kind of change gears a little bit and just embrace our loving Heavenly Father and all that He has for us. So, are you ready? So, a title. It's always, you know, choosing a title, it's always a challenge for me. I don't know why. But I like to give us a title. You know why I like to give us a title? Because at least then you know where I'm going. All right? Because sometimes, I don't know if you've ever been in a meeting where, you know, there's no title and you're trying to just the whole time, well, where's this thing going? So I like to give you a title. At least you've got some idea of where this is going. So the title that I've chosen for this morning is Be Honest with God and Yourself. We need to be honest with God, folks. We need to be honest about our relationship with God. We need to be honest about our walk with God. But not only with God, we need to be honest with God and be honest with ourselves as well. So like I said, this morning I'm going to just, you know, unpack a few verses, more verses out of 1 John. And this morning we will see that John tells us to be honest about a whole lot of things. He tells us to be honest. He says we need to be honest with ourselves. Be honest with yourself about your sin. Be honest with God about your sin. be honest about the remedy to sin. We need to know what the remedy is, and also to be honest with ourselves about our relationship with God. How is our relationship with God? So folks, we need to test. We need to test ourselves. We need to test our actions. We need to test our affections. We need to test our relationships even. Okay? Are all of these things lining up with the way the Lord wants us to handle things? So I want to ask us a question. And I remember, I think I asked this question maybe 4 or 5 years ago in church. And I'm asking us again. Okay? Who are you in the dark? Who are you in the dark? Because that's the real you. And I remember giving an example or asking a question, something like this. If somebody came to you and said, right, there's a party island that is wherever it is, and here is a ticket for you to go and fly to that party island, and for 1 week your accommodation, your food, and your everything is paid for. You just go and have an absolute blast and come back. But there's one thing about this trip, that when you go, nobody will know where you've been. Nobody will know anything about what you've done. Nobody will ever know anything about what goes on during this course of 1 week while you're away. The question is, would you do things there that you would not be doing at home? Think about it. I'm just saying, right? Because that is who we are. That is the real us. Okay? So let's get started. Okay, let's get started in today's message. So let's start out by being honest about what sin is. And again, I know people don't like to hear this in church, but I'm speaking about this thing of sin. You know why? Because the Bible talks about it. And especially 1 John talks about it. So we're going to be talking about it. We need to speak about it. We need to hear about it, because we need to speak about this thing so that we can experience, folks, that we can experience freedom, that we can experience joy, that we can experience the fullness of life that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased for you and for me. Do you know that He bought an incredible life for us? He paid a high price. And that you and I might live in absolute freedom, and in fact, that we might live life in abundance. Isn't that what the word says? That we live the abundant life. So, if we don't recognize what sin is, how on earth could we ever be set free from it? How can you be set free from something that you don't recognize what it is? Is that true? And also, if we don't know what it is, I can tell you right now that you and I will remain in bondage to it, because it is so subtle. It's subtle, the way the enemy operates. So what is it? I touched on it last week. It's really being disobedient to God. Us doing stuff that God does not want us to do. And what's interesting about this thing of sin is that it doesn't just start with our actions. I don't know if you know that. It doesn't suddenly start with our actions. It starts with our thoughts. The Bible is very, very clear. It says, take every thought captive. In other words, don't allow your thinking to be and your mind to become a junkyard, right? But sometimes we don't take every thought captive. We start to meditate on stuff that we shouldn't be meditating on. And ultimately, it can lead us, because it's, like I said, it doesn't start in our actions, it starts in our thoughts. And once it's processed in our thoughts and our thinking, our patterns and so on, then it leads to action. Is that true? I don't know if anybody's jumped out of bed one morning and realized and said that, I'm a serial killer. Imagine, John. I'm a serial killer. Is that true? People that do, you know, terrible things like that is as a result of a long time of processing, thinking different things over a period of time, and ultimately it will become an action. So, and also the thing of sin, let me just carry on. You know, it's basically doing something Not complicated. It's doing something that God doesn't want us to do. And also not doing something that he wants us to do. How can you say that, Dave? Well, James 4:17 says, so whoever knows the right thing to do, that we know what the right thing to do is, and fails to do it, so you know what the right thing to do is, and you fail to do it, it says, for him it's sin. Is that right? This is not complicated. So folks, it's easy to see that we are all those that miss the mark. Is that right? We all sin from time to time. And I just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. You know what grace is? It is just that unmerited, that undeserved favor that God pours out upon us. So we're going to read a portion of scripture out of 1 John this morning. And, you know, basically it's being honest about, who we are and who we are in terms of our relationship to him as well. But let me just get into it. We're going to look at, I'm going to go back a couple of verses that I read last week, and then we're going to continue with chapter 2. So I'm picking it up here in chapter 1, verse 8. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, like a lot of people do, he says we make him a liar. We make God to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Now it gets interesting as we go into chapter 2, because he starts to get gentle. He starts to get gentle with us. Watch out. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, oh, my little children, okay, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He says, but if you do, you have an advocate. He is a propitiation, and I've checked out that word. It means Christ's death for the forgiveness of your sin and my sin, of our sins, and not for ours only. Now, this is interesting. God doesn't just want us to be forgiven. Watch what he says. But also for the sins of the whole world. Folks, God wants every single person to receive salvation. Every religious person, all these different religions that are out there, God wants them to receive salvation. All these different countries, different tribes and cultures and backgrounds and races, God wants every single person to receive salvation. It says, but also for the sins of the whole world. He wants everyone saved, without exception. Verse 3 says, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. So how do we know if we have come to know him? If we keep his commandments. Tell the person next to you. If we keep his commandments, it shows that we've come to know him. Interesting. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, in other words, the instructions that the Lord has given us, he says, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. So how do we perfect the love of God in us? By obeying his word and keeping his commandments. It's so simple, folks. This is so simple. Whoever says, talking about Jesus, abides in him, ought to walk the same way in which he walked. In other words, if you say, you've made Jesus as Lord, our objective is to become more and more and more like Jesus. When people see you, when people see me, they see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Now, this is interesting what he's telling us, a whole lot of stuff here. Basically, he's talking about our relationship, not only with Christians. He's talking about our relationship with people, right? That there should not be this thing of hate, you know, towards people that God has created. In fact, you know, one minute we praise him, even with our mouths, we praise him, God, with this mouth of ours. And next thing we slandering somebody who's been created in the image of God. And the Lord is saying, enough of this. We need to demonstrate love towards people. Verse 10, who loves his brother, and this is again all people, abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. In other words, if we just do that, God will make sure that he you know, he's with us and that we will not stumble on our way through life. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, and he walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So there are some very, very strong verses here that John was writing to the early church, but of course it's for us as well. So let's just unpack this and start to have a look at some of this piece by piece and really see what he's actually telling us here today, right? The first thing that we see here is that John says that we must be honest with ourselves about our sin. Okay. Be honest with ourselves. Verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, folks. There's deception right there. And the truth is not in us. So we need to stop deceiving ourselves. Is that right? And be honest with ourselves about sin in our lives and when we do mess up. Now, it's interesting because Romans 3 verse 23 says, for all have sinned. Isn't that nice to know that it's not just you? Huh? I mean, really. You know, so often we lay a number on ourselves and we just think, gee, there I go again. I've messed up again. I'm such a bad person. But he says, for all have sinned. So tell the person next to you, you've sinned. Oh, you little sinner. Huh? He says, for all have sinned. And he goes on, and fall short of the glory of God. So what he's saying is that you and I, we mess up sometimes. Does that make you feel comfortable? A bit better. Right? And you're not alone. That person sitting next to you right now is just like you. So folks, if we want to experience freedom, we must acknowledge the problem. And not only acknowledge the problem, we need to be honest with ourselves. And also, not just honest with ourselves, we need to be honest with ourselves and with God. This is what he wants. And this is called relationship. That we have a relationship with him. We need to tell him about it. And what's interesting, he says that if we tell him about our sin, he'll remove it. Now, what's interesting, think about this. God knows everything. So he already knows we've messed up. He knows, but he says, okay. Okay, Billy. I love you, my son. God's speaking to you. But Bill, I know what you've done. But I want you to come and tell me. This is what it is, folks. You know, we think we're going out and we're doing stuff and God doesn't know about it. He knows about it. The solution is, you want to fix it because we don't. Why does he want us to come and confess? He wants us to confess so that we can sort out our relationship with God again. Because as soon as there's undealt with sin issues in our lives, There's a strain between us and God. So he already knows. Faye? Yes. He already knows if you've sinned. And he's saying to you, my daughter, you know, I just love you so much. But that thing, I want you to come and tell me about it. And this is what he says. He says to you, Faye, if you... I have to be very careful. It's like that, what's the name, Cam, that we've been reading all about with Coldplay. You have to be careful, yeah, okay. Okay, nice. Faye, I know you haven't sinned. But this is what the Lord says to us. He says, if we confess our sins, he already knows about them, but if we go and tell him, if we confess our sins, you know what he does? He says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That means that they dealt with. And it doesn't stop there. And he says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How's that? Isn't God good? He knows what we like. And he knows we're going to miss it from time to time. Let me tell you something what sin is not. Or no, not sin. What confession is not. Because I hear this sometimes. And you have as well. And maybe you've even said it. When we confess to the Lord, we say, ach Lord, you know, if I've done anything wrong, if I've done anything wrong, you know, won't you just forgive me? That's not confession. When we've done something wrong, we know we've done something wrong. Okay? So that's not... And another thing is also, ach Lord, I'm really sorry that I stole that from so-and-so. No, you're not sorry that you stole it. You're sorry you've been caught. Okay? You're sorry you've been caught because you will have a conviction in your heart if you are really, really sorry. Is that true? So the Lord wants us to be convicted, and he already knows, and he wants us to come to him and just tell him about it and ask him to forgive us. And he says, it's done. Done. We come with the right heart attitude. And what's also interesting, folks, that it's not wrong, you know, to ask the Lord to expose our sin. It's not wrong to ask him. It's quite interesting because we see this with David. Now, remember David, we know David in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. And Psalm 139, verse 23, this is, he says, search me. He says, Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Know what's on the inside of me. Try me, he says to God, and know my thoughts. So even David's saying, you know, even my thoughts, you know, if there's anything that is unpleasing to you, reveal it to me, Lord. And then he goes on to say, and see if there's any grievous way, or in other words, any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So we can see it's scriptural to ask the Lord to reveal stuff to us, because sometimes, you know, we got blind spots, right? But when the Lord does show you, folks, and when the Lord does show me, then we need to admit it, and then we need to confess it. Is that right? Listen to this here. This is a big one with David. King David, when his sin was exposed by Nathan the prophet, I'll read and then I'll just give you a very brief intro to the story. So this is now Nathan the prophet going to King David. He says, why have you, this is 2 Samuel 12:9. David, why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and you've taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Folks, how's that? Bit of a background to the story. So, the Bible says that at a time when kings go out to war, right? Joab was the leader of David's army. And David must have said, you know what, Joab? It's a time that kings go out to war, but I'm not going. I don't feel like going. Joab, you take the army and you go. So the army goes out, right, without King David. And the story goes that King David was parking off in his palace, and he was having a snooze one afternoon. You can read it. This is all there. He's having a snooze one afternoon, and he wakes up, he gets, you know, up, and he walks onto his, like, patio, and he looks down, and he sees this really beautiful woman having a bath or bathing. A manus near Klipni. Okay. So he checks this out. Huh? So he looks at this. Her name's Bathsheba. Next thing is Bathsheba brought into the palace. We don't know what goes on. There's, you know, the different commentators have different interpretations of what went on. But the bottom line is that David sleeps with her, and that's fine. So he commits adultery, but then she falls pregnant. Now I've got a problem. Okay. So David, you know, I think he must have been a bit of a schemer, so he thinks, You know, her husband is Uriah the Hittite, and he's right out there in the war where I should be, where kings go out to war. So he calls Uriah the Hittite back, gets him back. So he's got a plan. You know, Uriah's wife is now pregnant with David's child. So he thinks, okay, Uriah, come into the palace. So they have a meal together, and David starts to give him a couple of toots, and he says, "Now, hey, Uriah, just go home and spend a bit of time with your wife, right? And then you can go back and fight." So he had it all worked out. Well, then obviously that solves the problem. Is that right? That's now Uriah the Hittite's child. Uriah is an honorable man. He says, "Absolutely no way." He stays outside the palace. He's basically what he said, there's no way that I can go, right, when the men that I've been fighting with are fighting a war and they're living in tents, that I can go home now and spend time with my wife and whatever, all right? And David couldn't get him to go home. So now he schemes. Now I've got a plan. So he takes out, he writes a note, and he says, okay, go back into the, you know, give this to Joab, the commander of the army. So this little note, whatever it was. So Uriah the Hittite, obedient. He goes out. He hands this note to Joab. Joab opens it up. Uriah didn't realize that it was his own death sentence. So Joab opens this up, and the note says, take this guy, Uriah the Hittite, put him out in the front where the battle is raging. Which he did. And he died. He was killed. Let's carry on with the story. What Nathan is saying to David. Verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. So David then ultimately marries her, you know, Bathsheba. That's Bathsheba. But folks, there is something about, and we'll look at this thing now, about forgiveness, right? And when we confess our sins, you know, to the Lord. Because we can be forgiven, but you know that there's always a consequence. Is that right? You know, because David is now, if he confesses, it doesn't mean she becomes unpregnant. All right, and Uriah comes back to life. There's a consequence of this. So basically, David committed this sin here. He committed adultery. Then he committed murder. And David actually himself did not physically go out and kill Uriah the Hittite, you know, with a sword. But what he did, he took Uriah, because he had the authority to do it, and made him go to the front lines where he was taken out. And God exposed it for what it was. God called it what it was. Murder. And remember, this is the same David who is a man after God's own heart. Okay? So now, Nathan the prophet is still speaking to David. And we see in 2 Samuel 12 verse 13. And David said to Nathan, I've sinned. This is when Nathan confronted him. He said, I've sinned against the Lord. How's that for taking ownership? Right? Because so often, folks, when we do something wrong, we say, oh, yeah, but so-and-so, and, you know, do with that, and, you know, that one. It's always somebody else's, you know, we can point fingers. When Nathan the prophet confronted David, David said, put up his hands, I can imagine something like this. I have sinned against the Lord. Question now, what does Nathan the prophet tell David after he confesses his sin? And the answer is, David, the Lord has taken your sin away. Now how's that? That you can be forgiven of all of that. Isn't that incredible? Like I said, there's a consequence to it. There's a consequence. But he said to him, the Lord has taken away your sin. So folks, there is freedom in all of this. There is freedom. There's restoration of fellowship with the Lord when we just do things God's way. So we need to be honest, you know, about our sin. We need to be honest about ourselves, and we need to be honest with God as well. Next point. The next thing that we see that we need to be honest about is the remedy to sin. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, here's the remedy. I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, you have an advocate with the Father. And the advocate, he gives a name, Jesus Christ the righteous. You have an advocate. Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father interceding for you, and he's interceding for me. And what is an advocate, folks? An advocate is somebody who supports you, somebody who fights for you, somebody who will fight their battles with you. They are on your side. There's an advocate in heaven that is fighting for you. And he says he's a propitiation of for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave. So folks, we can see here that when we mess up, and we will mess up, that Jesus is the remedy. Tell the person next to you, Jesus is the remedy to sin. Folks, the one true God came to planet Earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He paid the price for your sins. He paid the price for my sins. And what's interesting is that we know that the sins of the world were placed upon Jesus on the cross. Do you remember that? And in actual fact, Jesus cried out to the Lord when the sins, he was just, he who knew no sin became sin, the Bible says. He cried out and he said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because there was a separation, for the first time in eternity, there was a separation between God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, what's so exciting about this now is because Jesus took your sins and my sins upon himself, that when people get born again, you know, people give their life to the Lord, there is an exchange that takes place. What happens is that when you get saved, when you got saved and when I got saved, we became children of God, Jesus took your sin upon himself, and in exchange he gave you his righteousness. And the Bible says that you and I, if you are born again, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Isn't that incredible? Do you feel loved this morning? He loves us. And he knows we're going to mess up. So the payment for all sins, this is so important, because, you know, Jesus has paid the price for everyone. That's what we've just read here, for everyone's sin. But the payment for all sins can only be credited to you when you make a decision to accept him, Jesus, as your Lord and Savior. That's when that payment is made to you. So, you're not believing in the true God until you believe in the Son that he actually sent. And Jesus said these words in John 5:23. May all honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Isn't that incredible? Huh? We just honor Jesus, folks. We just love him. Because when we honor Jesus, we are honoring the Father. And Jesus is the only remedy for your sin, and Jesus is the only remedy for my sin. Right? And not only that, Jesus is the only way to the Father. I hear this time and time again. People will say, yeah, but you know, we all serve the same God. Have you heard that? No, we don't. No, we don't serve the same God. The only way to the Father is through the Son. You go and speak to people of different religions and ask them if their God is a triune God. If their God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they will tell you that it's a different God. Okay? So when we hear that, all these roads, you know, they just somehow all lead to... Not true. Really not true. And it's important that we know that. And also, being a good person is not a remedy to sin. I'm not saying we shouldn't be good people, but don't think that you, because you've been such a good person, that you're going to go to heaven one day. Right? Because, no. You've done that by yourself. Our salvation is a free gift. Okay? The only remedy to your sin, my sin, is receiving Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. And there is no other way. He is the remedy so that you can experience salvation. He is the remedy so that you can experience fellowship and a relationship with the Creator of the universe. The last thing I want to speak about. I'm nearly done. How are we doing? Okay. The final thing that we need to be honest about is our relationship with God. And I'm asking you this morning, how is your relationship with God? It's between you and Him. But folks, we need to have a good relationship, right? It says in, John says in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, this is how we can be sure that we have come to know Him. You want to be sure that you've come to know Him? The next word is if. Now, whenever you see the word if in the Bible, okay, there's a condition there. There's a condition. So now John gives us some tests to see if we are really serious about our relationship with the Lord. And let me ask you this first of all, do we need to test ourselves? I'm just asking. And the answer to that question is yes. And I'll give you a scripture to show you as well. Because even Paul the Apostle, this is the same Paul that wrote approximately two-thirds of the New Testament under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, this is Paul speaking to us. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in faith. Then he says, test yourselves. Test yourselves, or do you not realize that this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Maybe Jesus isn't in you. I'm saying, folks, if Jesus is not dwelling in you, you're not saved. You need to receive salvation. And Jesus is, the Father's just waiting for you. He's so excited. You know, the Bible says that when one person puts up their hand and receives salvation, there's a celebration that takes place in the heavenlies. That's because He just loves us so much. So then the question should be, you know, how do we test ourselves? The first test is our actions. We see in verse 3, it says, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. It's our actions. Are you and I keeping His commandments? Because this is a test. Right? Are we keeping His commandments? Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. goes on, he says, by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. In other words, like I said earlier on, people need to see Christ in us. You know, those of us that are here that are born again, am I right in saying that when you got born again, there were changes that took place? And you probably had family members and friends saying, you know, you're different. Is that right? We need to be different, folks. We need to be different. But in spite of all of this, that we'll miss the mark. How are we doing here? Okay. Can I have another 5 minutes? Okay. So we're going to miss the mark from time to time. And because we're going to miss the mark, okay, if you sin, it doesn't mean that you are living a lifestyle of sin. It just means that when we do sin, God is saying, come tell me about it. I know about it. Come tell me. I want you to tell me. Right? But if we don't address that, what happens, we kind of see our conscience. Is that right? And eventually we don't even see it as, you know, doing anything wrong. And also just, you know, because God offers us, and he does offer us the forgiveness of sin. But because he offers us the forgiveness of sin, it does not mean that this is now a blank check for all of us to go out and do our thing. Don't be like the man that we see here that John speaks about in chapter 2, verse 4, who says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And then finally, the last thing that John actually says that we should test is our affections. In chapter 2, verse 9, he says, whoever says that he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Relationships. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So John is telling us that you know, true Christians, okay, we as believers in Jesus, we will love not only our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we will love people. Loving God and loving people. In fact, Jesus spoke about this. Jesus said in John 13:34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you. You also to love one another. And then he says, by this all men or all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So folks, people should be able to, how can I say, clearly recognize the fact that you and I have love for other people. Is that true? Maybe I should get you to make a positive confession here. Okay. But, yeah, tell the person next to you, I love people. Hey. Did you see them blush? Huh? Do they see that in you? I'm just asking. Because it has to be more than just words. It needs to be by action, and that you need to kind of, where there's a heart feeling as well, not just by words. So many people, they say the right stuff, but it's not backed up by action. And folks, what I've shared here today, as I close, these seriously are some very, how can I say, tough tests. But we need to know about them. They are tough tests. And the reality, again, is that none of us are able to match up to all of this. Why? Because we are all work in progress. But as long as we're heading in the right direction. You know, I grew up, I think I mentioned this, not attending church. I had parents that didn't go to church, but they thought it would be a good idea to send their little boy to Sunday school. They did. And boy, as small as I was, I can't remember what age, but I won. I think they tried 3 times in a row trying to get me to Sunday school, and I remember just squeaking like, and eventually I thought, well, you know, this kid isn't going there, so let's let him off. But what happened, it was the age of 27. You know, at 27, I had an encounter with the Lord. It was an incredible encounter, and I received him as my Lord and Savior. And what was good for me is that I had no religious background. I didn't have to unlearn anything. You know, so often we have to unlearn stuff. And what happened, you know, there was a change. You know, you can speak to, you know, Krisha, I'm sure. She would say that she knew me what I was like before I got born again. And then she knew me what, you know, the change that took place. So I'm sure she would be able to testify for that. But I know she's looking after, she's teaching the children this morning. But don't get me wrong, you know, I haven't arrived, just like you. You know, none of us have arrived. I said earlier on that we are all work in progress. And our walk is a walk of faith. We walk by faith. And folks, the Bible talks about that we work out our salvation with, it says, fear and trembling. It's a journey we're on. We need to walk it out. And we're going to mess up from time to time. And when we do mess up, make sure that you turn around and you run to the Lord, that you don't run in the opposite direction. Because if we are not aware of, how can I say, the Lord's love for us, you start to feel condemnation, you start to feel all, you know, guilt and all this type of thing. And what happens? A lot of people run away from the Lord instead of running to Him. Let's just run to Him. He's standing there with His arms wide open and saying, my children, come, come. And let's start to enjoy the freedom that Jesus actually purchased for us. Okay? So we need to make sure not only that we get free, but that we stay free, stay free. We need to test ourselves like we saw this morning and see if there is anything that we need to confess to the Lord. And if there is, folks, let's do it. Just do it. Why? It doesn't mean if you don't do it, it doesn't mean that you're going to lose your salvation. But it does mean that your relationship with the Lord just becomes so much sweeter and closer and so on. Amen.